All right, then, please get your Bible and open to the book of Philippians. This will be lesson number 26, as you can see, if you got the notes, in our verse-by-verse, line-by-line, word-by-word study of this marvelous book of Philippians.
Will the $710 driver stimulus funds really run out this week?
All right, we're about to move into a new section of the book, starting in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. And we'll do our best to just read what the scripture says and then expound upon each verse and trust the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us into all truth according to his promise. Okay, so Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 12, that's where we'll begin reading tonight. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Good passage there. In this section of scripture, God, if you remember, God points to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as humbling himself and becoming a servant. And he does so in the context of the life that we live outside the church house, and the life that we live when we're not in direct fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. God absolutely despises two-faced, double-minded, two-life-living, church-attending hypocrites. He absolutely despises them because they are the single greatest enemy of the gospel in this world. When a man goes to church on Sunday and then gets to work on Monday and gripes and complains and fusses and whines and loafs and cheats the boss man and fails to do his dead level best, he is a greater enemy of the gospel on that job than any Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, atheist, or Satanist could ever be. Why? Because the world, they don't say, "I don't want anything to do with Jesus because of the doctrines of those cult members." No, the world says, "I don't want anything to do with Jesus because that guy calls himself a Christian and he won't pull his weight on the job. He's lazy." The Bible says here that if the only time you are holy is when the preacher is around, then you're not holy. The Bible says here, if the only time you got a decent vocabulary is when the church folks are around, you don't have a decent vocabulary. The Bible says here, if the only time your mind and your conversation centers on spiritual things is when you're around somebody who is spiritually minded, that you're it's somebody that you're trying to impress, then you're a fraud and a phony, and you know it, and God knows it, and sooner or later, everybody's going to find out. You can only wear that mask. That's what a hypocrite is, someone wearing a mask. You can only wear that mask for so long before somebody catches you without it. And when they do, they will be surprised, and you will be embarrassed. But God, he won't be the least bit alarmed. Because he's known about it all along. All right, now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Christians at Philippi. And he says to them in verse 12, he says, I don't want you to just obey in my presence. I want you to obey God in my absence. All right. So if you are only abstaining from evil when you are relatively sure you might get caught, then you're wicked and you know it. The fact that I know it or that I don't know it yet, you know, that doesn't mean anything. The fact that the deacon hasn't found out, the fact that your Sunday school teacher hasn't found out, or the people you go to church with would be shocked if they knew what kind of language you really use, or if they knew the kinds of amusements and entertainments you really enjoy, if they knew what you were doing with your girlfriend or your boyfriend in the late hours of the evening, the fact that we would be shocked by it, that doesn't really mean a thing. See, there is a holy God in heaven who knows exactly where you are, exactly what you are interested in. He knows exactly how you live when you're free to live your own life and do your own thing. And so why in the world would you think it's to your advantage to deceive me when I'm not the one that blesses you or chastens you? Why do you think it's a good idea to deceive your brothers and sisters in Christ when they don't hold your life in their hand, and yet think that the God of heaven with whom you have to do, knowing what you really are, knowing how you really live, to think that how you live before God is not important? Well, that just shows people are one inch away from being full-blown fools. Think about it. If the people on your job would give a different description of you than the people in your church, you're a phony. That's right. If your family members or your neighbors know a different you than the people that you go to church with, then you're a fraud. And you're not hurting the world by playing along with them as much as you're hurting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children need to learn to act the same way when their mother is around and when their mother is not around. Mom says, my sweet little angel would never do that. Well, of course not. Not with you watching. You wouldn't. But you ought to know the kid that we know when you're not around. I mean, look, if a man would live as true to his wife when he's not with her as when he is with her, he'd never run into any trouble. And so that's what he's talking about here in this passage. In verse 13, the Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Okay, so God would have you under his control. Verse 12 said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, so I know that confuses a lot of people, but it's just saying God would have you to outwardly be, work it out, what he has made you on the inside. Okay, the Bible doesn't say work for your salvation. That's not what it's saying. The Bible says work out the salvation that you have, that God's put in you. Okay, that is, make it outwardly evident and visibly manifest that you are saved. Now, I'll grant you, it hurts God's testimony in a community when a preacher is not sincere and zealous. I'll grant you that, but let's put this thing in perspective. Granted, there are some priests that ought to be in jail, and I don't understand why they're not in jail. You don't either, but they're the ones that are getting all of the media coverage and not the 99 guys out of 100 that are straight as an arrow. Good guys. They're not getting the media coverage. And you know what kills a testimony in every small town? You know what hurts it? It's when church attending, Sunday school teaching, people with a fish on the back of their car, men and women don't pay their bills. You know what that's called in the world? It's called stealing. When you don't pay your bills, it's called stealing. You know what the world does when a Christian steals? They make a very, very big deal out of it. And you know why? Because it is a very, very big deal. Whatever you claim to have, there needs to be evidence of your Christianity. Evidence. And when a man loses his temper and blows up, just like the drunk loses his temper and blows up, people see no evidence of Christianity. When you gripe all day, just like the heathen gripes all day, nobody wants to wants you to invite them to your church. It hasn't done a thing for you, obviously. That's what they see. Now, the scripture now, it's pretty clear that God wants, God expects, and the world needs people who are saved to live like it. Those who have salvation within them should allow the Savior to work his way into their hands, their feet, their eyes, their ears, their tongue, their body, their actions, and their thoughts, so that the world that doesn't know about grace, the world that doesn't know about the new birth and the two natures, all they know is that you say you're a Christian and they want to see something. The world expects God's people to be godly. How about that? Now, verse 12 again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to give you some examples. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5, turn back a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Now, this should sound familiar if you were at church last Friday. It's the same passage we looked at then. Okay, so not with eye service as men pleasers. That is, you work like, this is someone who works like mad when you know the boss is around. And as soon as the boss goes around the corner, as soon as the boss drives away, now you're just dragging around. You're doing nothing until he shows up again. That's how the world approaches the job. That's not how a Christian should. Now, the scripture says it's not supposed to be that way. Verse 6 there says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Okay, that is, you don't check the crowd to see who's watching. You just do what you're supposed to do, and then it doesn't matter who's watching you. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, okay, Philippians, service, as to the Lord and not to men. Now, how does digging a ditch, how does running electrical wiring, how does mowing a lawn, how does teaching a class, how does typing a letter, how is that serving the Lord? Well, because once we have said we're a Christian, once we have invited somebody to church, once we've told somebody that we are born again and they need to be, well, from that day forward, those people are watching to see if what we said has made any difference at all in the way we live. As I live the Christian life by honestly and fervently obeying Jesus Christ for all to see, I show the world that I do indeed have a relationship with the servants, the servant of servants, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't just want to say it with my lips. I want to back it up with my life. That's what the Lord wants us to do. All right, and the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, there's another example, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, turn a couple pages the other direction. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, okay, the outside the church. They're not part of the body of Christ. They want to see this Christian walking honestly, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Okay, those who are outside Jesus Christ, those that are without salvation, the Bible says, if I don't live the Christian life, it says I am being dishonest toward them. How can that be? Well, because the truth is, I really am a Christian. I really am saved. I really am different. So it's dishonest for me to act like them. It's dishonest for me to pretend like I am what they are. It's dishonest for me to fit in with a bunch of people that are going to hell. I'm not going to hell. Okay, be honest. Don't flirt with the opposite sex on the job. And nowadays, I have to tell you, don't flirt with the same sex on the job either. Be honest. Don't join them in their griping parties. Don't join them in their murmuring parties. Don't join them in cutting out 30 minutes early. Don't join them in stealing tools and stealing property from the job site. Be honest. Show them that you've got something. Let them see it. All right, come back to Philippians 2, verse number 14. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay, well, let me help you moms and dads, because I can help you. If you let your children gripe their way out of doing a job around the house, you are preparing them for a long, miserable life. Low income, poverty, broken homes, job to job to job to job. Because, hey, if they don't learn to clean that room and to clean it right because you said so without griping about it, man, it's going to be a long, miserable life for them. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Can I say this? Family members, church members, working men. Hey, anything is difficult when it's done with reluctance. A bad attitude, it's just going to add a weight and a drag put a drag on that job that's impossible to overcome. Church members, they're like horses. They quit pulling when they start to kick. And you can't kick in the yoke and pull the plow at the same time. Okay, well, he says something else about this in verse 12. As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Okay, young fellows, young men, it won't be long and you're going to be looking for her. Oh, yeah, her, that one. All right, can I tell you something? Can I help you? Unless you're just a spiritual and a moral zero, and then if you are, you're a faker. Hey, if that girl has one set of behaviors outside the church and another inside the church, get away from her right now and stay away from her, because she's a phony, a fraud, a hypocrite. You can't trust her. And young lady, listen to me. Listen, he might be a wonderful, marvelous Christian boy around that church house, but if he's got his hands all over you as soon as he's outside the church house, if when he's in church, he's singing hymns, and outside the church, he's mocking the preacher, the church members, the manner of worship, hey, you better wise up. You'd better wise up, because he's a fraud. He's a phony. He's a fake. He's a practiced, habitual liar, and he'll lie to you. Look, he's either lying to you in private, pretending to be worldly when he's not, or he's lying to the brethren in the church house, pretending to be interested in God when he's not. But either way, clearly you can't trust him. You cannot trust him. Okay, how about that? Aren't you glad you joined us tonight? If you're a Christian, the salvation that is inside of you, it's supposed to be worked out in your life so that it is visibly manifest to all that you know Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Right? So when he says blameless, if I'm reading it right, that is among the world. Okay. If he says harmless, that means among the world. Okay. In the passage here, in the context, he says without rebuke. That means among the world. God wants me to live so that lost people would have no grounds upon which to criticize my testimony. Now, they might not like the gospel. They might not like the Savior. They might not like my preaching to them or witnessing to them. But they can't say, I'm not paying any attention to you because you're a thief, a cheat, you're profane, you're vile, or any of that stuff. Okay? Live so that you are a genuine, valuable, consistent representative of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ you supposedly know, trust, and have met. He is supposed to have changed your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, many of us are familiar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now think about this. Prove to who? I don't have to prove it to God. I don't have to prove it to the saints. So to whom do I have to prove that it is best to submit to God? It would be the world, right? You say that, well, they don't want to hear it, though. No, they don't want. They don't want to hear it, but they do want you to prove it, okay? They don't want you to say that God is better. They want to see if you live for God because you have found that it is better. You understand? How about that? Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, okay, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So you see what he says there? If saved people don't live right when they're outside the church house, then everything the preacher did on the inside of that church, it was a waste of time. It comes to nothing. He said, if the only time you're living right is in church and you're not living right in the community, then what we do in church doesn't matter to that community. It's canceled out. It's nullified. And the example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He worked with his hands as a carpenter. He obeyed the laws of God. He obeyed the laws of man. He paid his tribute money. And when the unsaved secular authority heard the charges against Jesus, you know what he said? I find him blameless, harmless, and without rebuke. Luke 23:14-15, John 18:38. Think about it. That's Pilate. Pilate, he stood before the assembled crowd. He's hearing all the charges against Jesus in Luke 23, 4, John 19, verse 4, John 19, verse 6. He says, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man, Jesus Christ. How about that? You know what Jesus did? He offended the world, not with his conduct, no, but with his doctrine, not with how he lived, but with what he preached. Now, you can't avoid that offense, but you can and you should. I can and I should live so that the world is not rejecting the gospel because of the life I have lived. They're rejecting the gospel because they don't believe it, or they just don't want to repent. But it's not because the messenger has discredited the message. The Bible says in Joshua 22, verse 1, starting in verse 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. That's a blessing there, isn't it? Philippians 2:12 says, as ye have always obeyed. That's the kind of lives we ought to be living for our God, for his gospel, for our families, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this passage that we've been reading tonight, for the world as a whole, it benefits them when we live a good life. They need us to show them that we have something real, something life-changing, something that has made such an incredible difference for the better in our lives that it can't be denied, it can't be ignored. That's what Jesus Christ desires. And so, friends, I urge you, I plead with you, I encourage you with all my heart to let the Holy Spirit so control you, to let the Word of God so guide you, to let the love of Jesus Christ so influence you that you're not acting like a Christian when you need to be, you know, or when it's convenient. But no, every moment of your life, you are living like a Christian for the benefit and for the well-being of others. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful that you have worked in us salvation and you've taught us, Lord, how we ought to live. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to work that out in our everyday lives, on our jobs, in our neighborhood, among our family members. Help us, Lord, to be true to our nature everywhere we are, whether in the church or out of the church, Lord. Help us to have a good testimony that is not going to be spoiled by our language or our actions. But Lord, help us to be holy at all times unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.